On Friday night, my wife came home. Everything was normal, just a normal night. We kind of, we were just, watching a little TV and that sort of thing. About 8 o'clock, she starts getting very chilled. She starts to sweat fairly profusely. And I mean, things are, going on. And she just said, I feel so bad. And so, I thought, oh, she's coming down with something, that's just the way that it goes sometimes. And so about 11-ish or so, I go up to, go to bed, and I'm actually already dressed to go to bed and all that stuff. And I hear her say, I'm very dizzy. She's at the bottom of the stairs. She's going to come up. And she says, I think I'm having a heart attack. And I said, okay. And I came running down, and she's sitting on the steps, and suddenly, I'm right there. She just kind of pitches herself forward. I mean, she just falls forward. I mean, all of the air, I felt the air. I mean, just heard the air just come out of her. And I straightened her up. She didn't hit anything because I was right there. I straightened her up, and I pulled her forward, and she was absolutely limp. Her eyes are open, but there is no focus in them whatsoever. I can't tell if she's breathing. And I remember my CPR training. You got to figure out if they're breathing. I don't know why so much, because I don't have an AED at my house, but I was guaranteed that I was going to, I wanted to do the right thing. So I remembered the CPR training, and believe it or not, I did exactly what's on the video. I started hitting her like this and saying, are you okay? And and about 45 seconds to a minute later, she groans, which was the best groan of my life, I'm going to tell you that. And so I managed to, she had no strength whatsoever. I got her into the den and set her down in a chair, and she's sitting there, and I called 911. The everything comes. First you get the fire truck and all those guys, and then you get the ambulance finally, and then there was even an ER doctor in there. And so the thing is that they all took care of her. It seemed like forever for them to get out of the truck, forever to get out of the ambulance, and forever to, to really do something for her. But they did, and they took care of her. And they put her in the ambulance. They took her to the hospital. She's still in the hospital right now, but she's probably getting out in an hour or two. I don't know what's going to happen there. I hope they don't just put her out and leave her on the sidewalk. But anyway, but the deal is that I am, I thought, here could have been the greatest tragedy of my life. I mean, I'm telling you, folks, it would have been, you see, I have this plan that I'm going before her. You understand? I don't have a plan of her going and I get to stay behind. I don't want that. I'm planning on me go first, I'll make things okay when I get there. But anyway, but my point I'm trying to say here is that a lot of times what we do is we take the things that even, I know all of you have probably had some tragedy in your life, something that has happened that is a tragedy. Something that is so horrible, and it doesn't have to be a death of somebody. It could be something else that has happened in your life that is such a tragedy. And you think of those things just like, I would have thought about this, I guess, is that a tragedy is something that you just have to get to the other side. You just got to get through this thing. And we don't think in terms of even during the tragedy, God is still in control. Even though we have something that just goes haywire, we've got to realize God is still in control. And so that what we do is we say, well, you know what? When I'm at church, I know God's in control. But when I get out on the road, when I get in my car, when I go to leave this place, God's no longer in control. That's why I might have a wreck. That's why somebody might rear end me. That's why, I might have a heart attack. I might have something happen. Because once I get outside of the church, God's not out there anymore. And you know better than that. You know better than that. You know that God is still a God who is out there as much as He is in here. And when we think like that, we start compartmentalizing our lives. We compartmentalize our lives like, I'll act this way. I'll act like Jesus is in control when I'm in church. But when I get outside here, I can act any way that I want to because Jesus isn't in control anymore. We know better than that. We know that the Holy Spirit that's come in us doesn't exist just in church. The Holy Spirit that's come in us is also acting out there. And we know that even though God doesn't cause tragedies, do you understand that? God uses tragedies. About, oh gosh, this morning, I guess, sometime, I can't remember what time it was, but this morning, I did my quiet time, and it was talking about, it talked about Lazarus. And I looked at that story of Lazarus, and that story of Lazarus says, you know, this, you know, Jesus said, this sickness did not come, you know, under this, you know, it's the sickness is for the glory of God. And I looked at that and I said, you know, a lot of people think, well, God gave Lazarus the sickness. No, he didn't. Lazarus just got sick. People get sick. People have heart attacks. We live in a fallen world. We're going to have tragedies that are coming into our lives. But let me tell you what happened. God used that tragedy. He used that tragedy with Lazarus. He used that tragedy. Even this thing that's going on with Karen. God is using that in order to do something that is greater than if it hadn't happened. It isn't that God is the volitional act in this. It is the fact that God takes that which is in this fallen world, and he takes it, and he says, I got something that I'm going to do with this very thing. And so we need to recognize that God is not just working in here. He's not working just out there. He's not just working, you know, honestly, folks, he's not even just working in your presence. There are places that God is working. For example, God is working in the business, even when you're not working in the business that you work in. That God is working in the government. And I think that a lot of times we think, well, you know what? That's just an area that God has no control over whatsoever. But when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, he was writing something that would be scripture and it would exist for all time. It's a Roman Empire that he is going to tell that we need to obey. This Roman Empire here would have the greatest persecution of the church probably that has ever been done, but maybe not. It's still going on. I have to admit that. See, the Christians are going to be imprisoned. They're going to be tortured. I know after all of this, they're going to be imprisoned, they're going to be tortured, they're going to be crucified, they're going to be taken into stadiums and being slaughtered by wild animals. All of this is true. And as this is written by the power of the Holy Spirit, all scripture is God-breathed, that we still have this thing that says to obey the government. And we cannot compartmentalize and say, well, you know what? The government is just an area that God just doesn't work in, you know. And therefore, we're just going to have to leave it alone. And so because he's working everywhere, we know that our faith in Christ affects our actions in the world. We should be acting in the world. We should be acting in the government. We should be acting on the road out there when you drive out of here. You know, I used to just say, well, I'm just not that good a driver. I mean, I took all the Christian bumper stickers off because I just don't drive that well. You know, I said, I don't want to be a bad testimony. But the truth is that I need to be that person that drives like that, like a Christian. I need to be that person that understands that God is working even out here on the road. I need to be that person that understands that God is working even in our government. But you're going to say to me, But doesn't the government sometimes do some very ungodly things? Aren't there abortions being approved of by our government? Aren't there things that are going on that are just absolutely ungodly? The answer is yes. God allows the government to do anti-godly things. Absolutely true. But then when I thought about it, God let me do some anti-godly things in the past too. And I think he still does. He allows that to happen. Yet God has taken all of these things into account. And this is one of the things I want to tell you as believers. And I don't want you to ever, ever, ever forget what I'm about to tell you right now. Because this is very essential in the way that you live your life. That these things are still under God's control. Remember that these things are always under God's control. So let's look in the scripture and see what he says here, because we've been talking about the government. Let's come into this verse 6, Romans 13, 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, this thing that he's talking about. They bring about peace, they bring about the laws, they do all of the kinds of those. And it says that you should be paying taxes. They are ministers of God. Now that word there, minister, is not the word diakonos, which we talk about ministers in the church. It's another word. It means a civil servant type of minister. And what he's saying here is that, but he calls them the civil servants of God. He's saying that these government officials are actually still accomplishing what God wants. Even when they do the evil things that they shouldn't have done, they could bring about the things that God wants to do in this world. See, that doesn't mean that they're acting godly. That doesn't mean they're doing the will of God, the direct will of God. They're acting under that. But God uses that. And we recognize that when they do that sort of thing, remember, never forget that God uses all things to bring about the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Never forget that. Because when these things happen, you need to be able to say, I wonder what God's going to do now. Not, oh no, there is no hope left whatsoever. Because it isn't that case for us, at least. See, it would take the order of the Roman government actually to have the gospel furthered. The Romans built roads like nobody else did. And roads allowed for people to travel. And because there was a peace that was on the earth, a relative peace, because they were in control of everything, they not only could they travel on these roads, they could travel and do trade on these roads. And because there was trade that was going on these roads, as the gospel got out, the gospel began to go with these caravans of people who were trading, and they were sharing the gospel all over the world, all because of this Roman government. And even that persecution that was in the Roman government, what it did was it took out those people who were just going to be fans. You know, the ones that are just going to show up at church and never actually do anything. They don't do anything. They don't serve. They don't witness. They don't give. They don't do anything. It took those people out. Because it was too dangerous to be a believer. If you could say, I'm a believer. No, I'm not going to be a believer because it's dangerous to be a believer. And so that you had some solid, solid believers that were going on with that. And I believe that we're seeing some of this kind of stuff that's going on today. For we are seeing opposition to Christian faith more frequently than we have before. See, it's very common now for the media to warn you about going to church. I mean, the CDC even, which is a government agency, by the way, they said at Easter, don't go to church. They didn't say don't go to church if that church is not practicing safe practices. They said don't go to church. Universally, they said that. And they're telling people that, you know, you don't need to be here. And the prevailing rhetoric that I hear in the media, in the government, and whatever, is church just isn't that important. Your faith, they're saying, just isn't that important. The government's been a part of that. And I believe that now God is winnowing out the fans from the followers. I think that he's separating the fans from the followers and finding out who are the real believers. One of the things that we've noticed in church since we've come back from this pandemic, and it's not a cut on those people that are at home, and they're at home because they're trying to remain safe, or their doctors have told them that it's not safe to be here. But let me say this. What we found is that you people out there, you really want to worship. You know why? Because I believe that you've got a real faith. And I believe that the reason you've got a real faith is because nobody's telling you got to go to church. They're telling you not to. They're telling you not to go to church. And so you end up coming because you really want to worship. And I believe that if this continues on and we continue to see more and more. This is not persecution yet, but if we start to see persecution, we're going to find that the fans are going to continue to fall off. And then there could be a revolution of faith that could happen amongst us everywhere. A revolution of faith where there will be people who will be sharing their faith because they have a real faith that is within them and they cannot help but share the gospel. I saw a video just a couple of days ago. It said 90% of Christians never share their faith with anybody. 90%. So if you're in that percentage, you're in the 90 percentile. And I believe that if God would take out the fans and we had just the followers, we could see the world get turned upside down again. So here's where we are. The government may not be doing what we want it to do. And yet, what does Paul say we need to do? We need to pay our taxes. And you know what paying the taxes was for? To support the people that we might not say are doing what God wants to do. And yet we know that God is still taking even those people and causing that his will to be brought about, to bring out something that is good in this. Taxes, as Oliver Wendell Holmes would say, taxes are what we pay for a civilized society. You know, it's William Howard Taft, who was the president in which our income tax system came about. When later he was the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. So he was President of the United States, then he was Chief Justice of the Supreme Court later. He said, "It is the duty of every citizen to avoid payment of all taxes." Does that sound good? Yes. But he also said, "And to evade the payment of none." And what he was saying there was simply this. Is that you don't need to pay any taxes that you don't owe. You need to take every deduction you can get, then you need to do that. It is the duty for you to do that. You should do that. But you should never evade paying anything that you do owe. I especially liked what Will Rogers said, though. "The income tax has made more liars out of American people than golf has." That's true, isn't it? You see, we don't need to say we don't like paying our taxes, but we do need to see it as God's will for us to do so. So it says in verse 7, "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Now remember those words. That concept of owing means that there is a legitimate debt. These taxes that he's talking about here at this point, talking about those taxes, they are possibly income tax or payroll tax and that sort of thing. And then when I say it's a legitimate debt, I don't want you to just go around saying, you know what, I don't think that the taxes are legitimate, therefore I don't have to pay them. We don't say that all taxes are legitimate. We do say that we need to pay all legitimate taxes. If you challenge the tax, it doesn't mean that you are saying that, and sometimes it's not legitimate, but it's not the same as saying I refuse to pay the tax. For example, you may have a property assessment and you have a tax on that, and you go and you challenge the property assessment. That's not avoiding the tax or refusing to pay the tax. That is trying not to pay any more than you need to. That's the way that it really is. But the bottom line is simply this, that taxes are to be paid by the faithful follower of Jesus. I know you said, "Gosh, you know what? I didn't want to hear that at church." You know, but let me tell you something. As believers, we're expected to live in this world as well. We're not of the world, but we're certainly in this world. And we are to pay those taxes. Now, the next word they use there is the word revenue. Revenue may be a tariff or a sales tax. I think it's the funniest thing every year when we have that, you know, with the tax-free weekend. You know what I'm saying? And everybody goes out and they buys all the stuff with the tax-free weekend. How much money are you saving? 6%. I mean, how many stores have you ever said, "We are having a 6% sale. You better get over here." And yet people go out and buy stuff like crazy on that sales tax weekend. You know, but that's the way that goes. But it doesn't just say pay your taxes. It also says we are to pay respect for the office that these government officials hold. Respect for whom this is due. You see, now that's very highly controversial today, because we know that not only in the media and even amongst the other politicians and such, they don't seem to show much respect for each other. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says respect needs to come to that office, and that means that we need to show the respect for those people that are officials in our government. That would include in this the police, the firefighters, the city council, the state, and the national office holders. This would include the president and all of the Senate and all of the Congress and all of the other places that they're there. But you see, I'm not saying that respect says you have to agree with all the policies, because you may not agree with the policies, but you still you show respect for the office that is there. In the British House of Commons, they have rules of how you even get to address each other. They don't get to address each other in an unkindly or an unhonorable or respectful way. So they are required to say, when they address one of the other members, they're required to call them, if they're for what they're saying, the honorable member for, okay? Or they're supposed to say, my honorable friend. Or if they are saying, if their person is against what they're saying, they're required to say, the honorable member against. Now that doesn't keep them from saying the honorable member against doesn't have enough sense to get out of the rain. You know, they might say that. But they address it in that way. In America, we haven't come to that. I think we should come to that. There are no respectable rules, or rules for respect, I should say, for anyone that addresses Congress, except when they're actually in Congress. And I'm not talking about the other Congress, but I'm talking about somebody that comes in to talk to Congress. This is the case. So there needs to be respect. Respect for whom respect is due. And let me put this in there, of course. Christian ministers, deacons, and elders are owed respect as well. I wouldn't even have thought of that if it hadn't been in the commentaries that I was reading. And they brought it out. They said, well, it's respect for whom respect is due. You got to throw that in there as well. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, I will say this from the bottom of my heart, with very, very few exceptions, this church has been very respectable to me, so I don't have any complaints as far as all that goes. But I was in a church once before this, in which they had a pastor who came before me, and that church rebuked that pastor in a business meeting. And you know what the reason was? His sermons were boring. Now understand, you should rebuke an elder, it says publicly, when they are acting ungodly. That's different. But I have never met a pastor, never met a preacher that ever said, you know what, I hope my sermon's really boring next week. I've never said, you know what, I've never said, you know what, I think I can bore them a little better than this. I can get them a little bit more bored. I don't think they're getting enough sleep. Maybe they'll get a little more sleep in church now if I can make it this boring. Now, what I will also say about that pastor, though, is that when I talked to them about this pastor, you know what they said? When that man prayed, God acted. They told me about the ladies that were in the church. They couldn't have children, and he would pray for those ladies, and suddenly they started having children. They would say that when that man prayed, things happened. God was moving when he said things. And when I looked back at the records of the church, they had baptized more people while that pastor was there than they did previously by any other pastor, or afterwards by any other pastor. He was the most evangelistic, and he was the most praying pastor there was. And they rebuked him because he was just plain boring. I guess they didn't know what to get excited about, did they? They didn't know what it was that they needed to be excited about. But here's the other part I need to let you know, because I looked at this and this really did happen. They had a very large personnel committee, I think it was 9 people, after they rebuked this pastor, all but one of them died within the next couple of years. Think about that just for a moment. Now, I'm not going to try to tell you that's it's a cause and effect, because I can't tell you it was a cause and effect. But when 8 people die pretty quickly, it did bring attention to the church. And I said that to them. I said, all of these people are gone, said one person. And they said, yeah, we thought that was strange too. Well, I said, well, maybe it's not as strange as you think it is. You know, so what we do is that we show that respect. And it says here we are to give honor where honor is due. While respect is for the office, honor is for the person. Honor esteems the one being honored. That's why we esteem them as ministers of God. See, I don't believe that many of them even know that. Maybe they don't even know who God is. I think that some of them just aren't believers at all. In other words, they're not just not believers. They don't even believe in God whatsoever. And yet they are still under God's control, whether they know it or not. I was watching on YouTube an economist recently, and he said, we're doomed, we're doomed, we're doomed. And I said, well, you know what? I said to the screen, you don't know my God. You can say that we are doomed. You can say that the country is going to you know where in a handbasket. You know what I'm talking about. You can say all that you want to, but I have a God that is more powerful than an economy, more powerful than the president, more powerful than the Congress, more powerful than any laws that have been passed. I got a God that is greater than that. If we have a government that is against us, at some time there's going to be a persecution that comes against us as believers. I want you to know we have a God that is greater than our government all wrapped up together. And while we may say, well, you know what, we're getting the persecution now and the government is doing something against us, don't believe for a minute that the church is going to go under because of that. I believe that's when the church will come up instead of going down. Think about it. What happened 2,000 years ago? The religious leaders who could not bring salvation to the people, they got upset because there was somebody preaching salvation to the people. And so they couldn't kill that man. And so what did they do? They went to the government and he killed him for them. And we got salvation. You understand? It looked pretty negative on one side. But it was positive. And if it will take persecution to make the church wake up and start sharing the gospel and being the church that it should be, I'm saying to you, bring on the persecution. Bring it on. Because we need to wake up and we need to see our world turned upside down. And so I will conclude with this. God allows the government to act in ways that will accomplish his will even when they don't know what they're doing. That is what we know. Let's pray.